Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the second Sunday of Advent. I don't know about you, but it just seems all to be coming all so quick at once. But it's nice, isn't it, to have this time, at least this hour, when we can stop and when we can reflect and we can breathe and we can be in that season of expectation and preparation as we prepare for Christ's coming among us. And as part of that, Audrey is going to come and do the reading and light the Advent candle.
Christmas is only holy if we make it so. The impact of the world, from consumerism to the constant demands of the hyper-connected world, can make the true spiritual meaning of Christmas seem as distant as the farthest star. It's only when we consciously carve out a space for the holy in our heads, our hearts, and our lives that the deeper mysteries of the season can reveal themselves. It's only then that we remember that Christ is born into the world through each of us. Faith is a gift. It is not earned. It is not knowledge either. Though knowledge, wisdom, and insight can provoke our opening to faith. Faith, rather, is a gift of our union with Christ. As we are united with Christ, we take on the faith of Christ. And what is this faith that we have inherited? The righteousness of God. As we allow Christ to be born in us, we are transformed and redeemed. This Christmas, be open to the faith of Christ. Let us pray. Loving God, may we know your faith in us. Send Jesus again to be born in us through the power of your Spirit. Amen.
You know, faith is not necessarily a theme that we often reflect on in Advent, is it? But I think it's good for us to have faith as one of our themes this Advent, as we consider this whole season. In fact, all our lives are this journey of faith, as we discover more of God and what God means to us and to our world. We're going to start with an amazing Advent hymn. It's 186 in your Singing the Faith. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. We're going to be thinking very much this morning about Mary, about the person of Mary, and these words are taken from her prayer, the Magnificat. So let's stand as we're able as we sing together, Tell out my soul. Let's come to God with our prayers of thanksgiving, shall we? Let's pray. God, we've just been singing, Tell out my soul the glories of the Lord. God of majesty and power, you spoke and this world was. You breathed and this world lived. You count the hairs on our head. You see all our thoughts and read our hearts. We know, God, that you love us more than we ever deserve. So how can we not come this day with our praise and our thanksgiving? For in the advent of your coming, Lord Jesus, lies the promise of intimacy and of hope for all of creation. We remember this Advent season that in the darkness around us, your light is coming. God is coming to us, Emmanuel, God with us. So God of promise and hope, we offer to you now our praise and our worship. And gracious God, you have done so much for us, and we give so little in return. You ask for humility, but we're so often a proud people. You ask for willingness, but we're often a stubborn people. You ask for repentance, and we're often a deaf people. You ask for service, and we are often a busy people. But gracious God, we know that you want the best for us. So will you forgive us for not receiving your best? Will you help us to be people who are transformed by the light of your presence with us? Restore us and remake us, we pray. Will you be found amongst us in this place today? Receive our praise and our worship, which we offer to you now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, one of the things that we do quite regularly here now when David and I are speaking, certainly, is that we, as part of our worship, reflect on different initiatives, activities, things, part of the life, the mission and the ministry of this church. And one of those things that we do in this church, and have done for many years, is a group called 3Ms. And David is going to come and tell us and share with us a little bit more about 3Ms.
Good morning, everybody. The 3Ms. Well, as you can probably see, we like to have our name in lights, if you look at the window there. And we thank Brian for all his work there. He's our artistic director. The 3Ms. The Methodist Men's Meeting. As its name implies, it is a meeting for men, although we do have one open evening, which will be in February of next year. However, it's not primarily just for Methodists. We welcome men of any denomination, in fact, to our meetings. And it's good to see quite a number of our members here this morning, and also, in fact, some of our speakers as well. The window that you see there is dedicated to the work of TWAM. One of our members, the late John Walton, was inspired by a speaker from TWAM to get involved with the work of TWAM. And Mary is carrying on the work which John started, sending tools out to people in needy parts of the world. At the moment, the age demographic of the 3Ms is somewhat on the high side. Well, I'm 70, and I'm the youngest. And in fact, we're very proud, in fact, at the meeting a fortnight ago, five of the people present were over 90. And in fact, two of them were into their mid-90s and still very active indeed. We meet on a Friday, every other Friday, throughout the winter period from October to March. Our meeting always starts with a time of devotions. We like to have a good sing as well. And then we have speakers on various subjects, some of which have perhaps a spiritual outlook, others are more people's hobbies and such like, or people's travel experiences. But we do emphasise that we have a devotional time as well. We have a collection each week, and this money is used for defraying the expenses that we have, but also we give the money at the end of the season partly to the church here, because obviously we're using the facilities of the church, but we also will give some to charity. Perhaps we've had a speaker during the course of the season from one of the charities. The last time we had it was for the blood bikes and the important work that they do. So we do make sure that that money goes to charity. We have a Christmas meal, very nice Christmas dinner. If you'd like to come to the Christmas dinner, you're going to have to wait for 12 months, because we actually had it on Friday. And our speaker was the new chair of the district, and he gave us a talk about his life in his early life and his early life in the ministry. There will be a breakfast as well later on in the, well, no, early on in the new year, we have a breakfast as well, which is always a very popular time of meeting together. So I would encourage you, gentlemen of the church, if you'd like to join us at our meetings, you'd be most welcome. If you know of any younger members of the church who might be interested in joining the 3Ms, they'd be very welcome indeed. You don't have to come every week. You're welcome to come on a once-only basis, even, if that is how you feel. But we'd be very pleased to see anybody with us in the future. Thank you.
Thank you, David. Let's say a short prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you for what goes on in so many different areas of our life here as a church. Thank you, God, that we are one family that expresses being family in so many ways. And I thank you for 3Ms as that expression of your family that happens here. And Lord, I thank you for it and pray a blessing on it, that their people may find a place of belonging, a place of identity, a place of safety and refuge, and a place of joy and fellowship too. So that people might be lifted up, people might be encouraged, and people might be blessed in your name. So Lord, I pray that you'll bless all of these things, that they might all bring praise and glory to you. Amen. Let's sing again, shall we? Another great hymn of Advent, 169 in Singing the Faith. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Again, can I invite you to stand as you're able as we sing 169. One of the things that I think is so wonderful about our church here in PMC is that you can see within its members, within those who are part of this family here, so much of God's gifts. You can see God's gifts displayed in so many ways. We've already been talking about artistic gifts, and you can see that as you just look around in the windows here. We know that so many people are blessed in so many different ways. One of the members of our congregation, Jackie Bullman, who I'm sure most of you know, has a gift. Well, she has many gifts, Jackie, I'm sure. But one of the gifts that Jackie has is the gift of prose. I don't know if you'd say it was the gift of prose. Jackie writes in many different styles, and one of those includes poetry. And Jackie has recently had published a new book of poetry. And I've asked Jackie if she can share two or three of her poems with us this morning, which she will be doing throughout this service and indeed the next one. Afterwards, by the way, if you like the poetry, then Jackie will be selling copies of her book over coffee, the profits of which Jackie's decided will go to the Christmas charities that we will support here at PMC, which is going to be decided at Church Council next week. But those four charities, whatever they are, any proceeds from the sale of this book will go to that. I've said too much. Jackie, you're the one with the words. Come and share.
Thank you. Hello. So these are poems from my second collection, In the Holding, which is really a book about upholding the gifts from God of love in the first section, and the gift of language, and the gift of our mortal human lives. And the poems I'll read today are actually all really about faith. And the first one I wrote after walking down the Raven Gill towards Kirkoswald, where I live, and lying on a little bridge over the gill for a while. It's really about how God is all around us. Laid flat on the mesh metal bridge, she lies with arms out wide. Above her, a ring of silver birch treetops, the sun backlighting their gold. In the centre, a blue autumn sky, strips of cirrus cloud. In the foreground, a moth. She thinks, nothing could be more than this, and knows it to be true in a way that clears her cells, takes away all the clutter. She falls asleep to the river underneath her, then wakes and the light is gone, and it is not the most beautiful sight, it is more dull, cold, but she knows what she has seen, and that changes the truth of everything. And the next little poem is really just about faith and how different faith is to all emotions, what faith gives to us. It's not the same. We can turn around fear to hope, to grief, to joy, all in a burning forest. But faith stands alone, the tall storm that reaches above the smoke, does not exchange itself or find relief in cindered leaves. Faith is to feel when all other feelings have given up or fled, and with each breath, know you are safe. Thank you.
That's brilliant, Jackie. Thank you. How appropriate it was when we've done our lit our Advent candle representing faith that you would read those two poems for us to start with. So thank you so much. We're going to hear from God's Word now, and Audrey is going to come and read to us from Luke's Gospel.
Reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and it can be found on page 1025 in the New Testament. Starting to read at verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen.
Thank you, Audrey. We're going to sing again now. You might think this is a strange choice of hymn for Advent. It's number 564 in your books. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. The final verse says, "Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat." So this hymn actually captures that Advent reflection and the poems that we've already had about faith, but ties it in with what I hope we're going to be able to share together in a few moments. So let's stand again as we're able as we sing 564. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider that passage of scripture that we've just read from Luke, I pray now that you would open our eyes to see you, open our ears to hear you, and open our hearts to receive you, Emmanuel. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So here we are then, the second week of Advent. I can't believe it. You know, it's only 2 weeks to Christmas. Can you believe that? Did you know, I wonder, that Advent marks the start of the liturgical calendar in the church? Did you know that? This is the very beginning. So, Happy New Year, everybody. We don't wait until January. It's Happy New Year right now. And you all know, I'm sure, what the word Advent means, don't you? Go on then, George, shout it out. You're nodding. Coming, indeed it does. It comes from the Latin Adventus, which means simply coming. It's a time of waiting, isn't it, for what we know is going to come soon. Sometimes I think Advent can seem like a bit of a limbo kind of season as we wait for Christmas. It's almost as if somebody's pressed the pause button on the remote control. It's like, you know that Christmas is just around the corner, but it's not here just yet. And so for 4 weeks during Advent, we wait. But of course, we wait in expectation. And it's a busy time, isn't it, as we wait for Christmas. There's so much preparation to do. We have to get ready for what we know is coming. So, talking about preparation, how are your own preparations for Christmas going, I wonder? Are you all ready? All sorted? Can you put your feet up by the fire with it all done? Is the turkey ordered? The presents bought and wrapped? The cake iced? I bet you are all, yeah. You're all organised people. You're all set and ready to go. In reality, probably not. Because Christmas takes some planning and preparation, doesn't it? It doesn't just happen. And you know, that very, very first Christmas, God was busy planning and preparing and getting ready too. God had serious work to do planning the incarnation of the baby Jesus. And as part of that plan, God takes on the serious task of working with humans. And as part of God's preparation, some 9 months or so, I guess it must have been, before the Nativity, God chooses to come to a teenager called Mary. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever watched the Mission Impossible TV programs, series and films. Have you seen the Mission Impossible ones? Bill's seen them all, probably. If you've seen them, you will no doubt remember a line within each of those where an invitation is given to the good guys to come and save the world. The line goes, "Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it, is ... whatever it might be." Well, you know, in order to fulfill God's plans for that first Christmas, God sends an angel called Gabriel to Mary. And Gabriel comes with an invitation. "Your mission, Mary, should you choose to accept it, is to become the mother of the Christ child." Wow. That's some mission, isn't it? Let's spend a few moments thinking about this woman called Mary. We know very little about her, actually. We do know that she was a virgin engaged to be married to a man called Joseph. The word that we translate in our Bibles as virgin just means that she hadn't yet had any children. And being engaged means that her family had entered into a legal contract betrothing her to become the husband of Joseph. The wife of Joseph, even. We know that Mary comes from a small Galilean town called Nazareth, an inconspicuous place that's actually never, ever mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament. And she's probably just a girl, barely even a teenager, maybe. In those days, girls would be pledged to be married to someone when they were no more than 12 or 13 years old. Her family were probably quite poor and were possibly part of the peasant class. So Mary then is probably an insignificant teenager from an insignificant town. And yet God comes to this girl with a world-changing invitation. You know, I think we often get the wrong idea about Mary. Over the centuries, we've built up this picture of a meek and mild, subservient girl. In art, you know, and I looked through some of these pictures, Mary is often pictured either sitting serenely on her bed, just waiting for the angel Gabriel to turn up, or you see her there with a bag of laundry or something like that as she's going around her household chores. But I'm not sure at all that this caricature that we have of Mary, making her some humble, dutiful, Cinderella-type servant, has been really helpful for womankind. The truth is, I think, Mary must have been incredibly brave and strong. Can you even begin to imagine what it must have been like for her? In accepting Gabriel's invitation, this young teenage girl agrees to bear a child, her very first one, and one, of course, that she'd never planned for herself. Now, surely that's momentous enough. But by agreeing to this, Mary will be opening herself up to ridicule and gossip and alienation from her husband-to-be, her family, her community, at the very least. And at the very worst, she could get killed. Because in Deuteronomy 22, we read that the penalty for an engaged woman being found pregnant by somebody else was being stoned to death. That's what they really used to do to girls like Mary. And the only thing that Mary has to support the situation she finds herself in is some weird tale about being visited by an angel. This is some amazingly resolute woman. Never in the Bible do we find Mary cooking or cleaning or washing up. But what we do find her doing over and over again is constantly journeying, taking risks, being open to danger, opening herself up to heartbreak. For 9 months, Mary would carry the God of the universe in her womb. And she would then give birth to that child who she knew was the very Son of God. A prophet called Simeon would tell her the pain that awaited her. A sword will pierce your very soul, he would say. Mary would suckle this child at her breast, nurse him, raise him, help him develop into a healthy young man. And she would then have to watch as he leaves her. She would be rebuked and put down by him, ignored by him, and finally she would watch as he's nailed to a cross. And there on that cross, Jesus would cry out to that same God who'd called Mary to this task with the words, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Maybe at that time Mary also felt forsaken by God. She would then watch him die. But this day Mary would then witness him rising from the dead. She would be amongst those disciples who were present at Pentecost as the Holy Spirit comes and a church is born. Yes, Mary would go through one heck of a life, but she'd be foundational not only in the incarnation of God, but in the birth of God's church. You know, despite though all of the risks and the fears that her life must have entailed, despite turning her life upside down, Mary says yes to God's mission. And she responds to the invitation to be part of God's plan for the redemption of all of creation. For Mary, that's a big deal, a very, very big deal. The angel Gabriel greets Mary by saying, "Greetings, you who are highly honoured. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. You have found favour with God." What the angel is saying is that Mary has become the object of God's grace. It's So what is it that makes Mary the object of God's grace? Why does God choose to come to this ordinary girl and ask her to change her life in such dramatic fashion? Why does God's preparation include inviting Mary to be such a massive part in his plan of salvation for the world? Actually, we don't know. We have no idea. All we do know is that God invites ordinary people like Mary to be part of extraordinary purposes. Now, Mary can say no, of course, can't she? God doesn't force himself on Mary or anyone. Mary is in control of her own body. She decides how to respond. But Mary says this: "Yes, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." And she gives herself wholly and willingly to the role that God asks of her. And so God's preparation for the Nativity, for his own advent, is done. His planning is complete. And all because this brave, incredible woman said yes. So what then about us? What does the story of the response of this Jewish teenage girl say to us sitting here this morning? Well, I wonder if it's simply this. Mary was invited to be part of God's plan for the redemption of the universe. She's called to play her part in God's enormous story of revealing his love for the world, to be part of what the angels told the shepherds would be good news of great joy for all people. She's invited to be part of that. And so, my friends, are we. Just as God wanted to work his purposes through an ordinary girl like Mary, so God still wants to work his purposes through ordinary people like us. God still comes and says to each of us, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to be part of my plan to redeem this world. You see, God's not finished with this world yet. God is still at work. Paul says in Romans 8 that all of creation is still groaning as it waits eagerly in the hope of God restoring all things to himself. Colossians 1 says that God is still reconciling everything to himself through Jesus. One day Philippians tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But until then, this age that you and I live in right now is still an Advent age. In so many ways, we are still waiting, aren't we? Waiting for the coming of God, for the fulfillment of all of God's plans. And just as God invited Mary, he invites us too. Mary was chosen and called to play her part, and so, I'm afraid, are we. God entrusted the earth's destiny to an ordinary girl called Mary. And God still entrusts the earth's destiny to ordinary people like us. Now, there is no doubt at all that God took an enormous risk in investing in Mary. And now God continues to take a risk by investing in you and me. We might say no, of course. How many people, I wonder, does God call to serve who do not say yes? How many Marys are there that say no? I've no idea. But what I do know is that each one of us has a decision to make in our own response. The Bible has many stories of people who said yes to God. God told Abraham to leave his home and go, and Abraham went. God appeared to Jacob in a dream, calling him to a task. Jacob says, "Here I am," and Jacob follows. Moses and Samuel too both said, "Here I am," to God's invitation. So did Ruth and Esther and Deborah. Jesus walked by a lake one day and called some people to follow me, and they followed. Philip was willing to sit in an Ethiopian eunuch's chariot. Peter was willing to visit a Roman centurion called Cornelius. Ananias was prepared to visit the Christian hater Saul. And Isaiah, that young Jewish prophet, responded to God by saying, "Here I am, send me." So I wonder, what are we going to say? In fact, let me make this personal. What are you going to say in response to God's call? You see, we each have a choice to make. We can leave helping to build God's kingdom to other people because maybe we're too busy with too much other stuff going on in our lives. It's not the right time, God. We can sit on the sidelines. We can count what we've already done and conclude that we've already done enough. We've played our part. We can say we're too young or we're too old or we're too unspiritual. You know, I say these things to myself nearly every day. How on earth could God possibly use me? Why on earth would God want to work through me? But he does. And he invites you to. And be in no doubt, saying yes to God and joining in with what God is doing in this world isn't going to be easy. I look at Mary, for goodness sake. It will involve sacrifice. It means taking risks. It'll turn your life upside down. It will be scary. You will need to step out of your comfort zone and face the unknown. You will be vulnerable. But you won't be alone. Gabriel says to Mary, "The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." Just as God was with Mary, so God goes with us. He is present, incarnate, over us, beside us, and deep within us. And Gabriel also says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. What God anoints, what God appoints, God anoints. When we say yes to God, it's God who empowers us. God's strength is all we need. It's God's work, you see. It's not ours. You're part of God's plan. Gabriel said to Mary, "Nothing of God will fail." And not even God using us will fail. Because if God calls, then God equips. Now, I've no idea what God might be calling you to today. Maybe you already know, but wish you didn't. Maybe you don't know yet. The work that God calls you to might look stupidly big, or it might look like nothing. It might not look like world-changing stuff. But every seemingly trivial act of giving something of ourselves to God's work helps bring God's plans that little bit closer. Because just as God is calling Mary and called Mary, so God is calling you and is calling me. God has a world to reach with his love. He has a universe to redeem. He has a creation that God wants to restore to the way God always intended. And he invites you to play your part in that plan. So this Advent, what will you say? How will you respond? In this season of preparing, of getting ready, are you willing to be part of God's preparation? Are you willing to say, as Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word"? Because maybe, right now, the angel Gabriel is standing over you and waiting for your answer. Amen. I've been bold enough to pick the following hymn/song for us to sing. It's number 446. In response to what we've heard, and I say I've been bold enough because it uses the words in the very first verse, "I will offer up my life." This is a hymn you may not be able to sing, but it's a hymn I invite you to join in with and sing. And as we talk about offering up our lives in response to all God has done for us, And in response to his invitation, we will also bring our offerings and our gifts of money, which will be for the work of God, in this place, which we'll take up as we sing. So let's stand as we're able as we sing 446. Thank you, John. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? God, we know that we haven't much to give, and what we have seems so inadequate. But God, I pray that you would help us all to respond to your invitation, to be part of your plan, to share your love with this world, to redeem all of your creation. May we offer up our lives in spirit and truth. Now, God, we bring you these gifts of money, and we pray that you would use these to help spread your love and to build your kingdom in this community, that people around us may know of your good news of great joy for all people. So I pray that you would bless these gifts and bless us and what we bring to you for your name's sake. Amen. Thank you, David. Jackie is going to come and share to us one more poem.
Hello again. Just before I do, I'll just read you the quote that's at the beginning of my book, because it goes so well with Tim's sermon. It's by the great E.M. Forster. By the side of the everlasting why, there is a yes. A transitory yes, if you like, but a yes. So I'll read you that. This is a poem that I wrote in a place that's very special to me and spiritual, which is Iona, but it could as equally be written in any place you love, Penrith or the Great Eden Valley or the Lake District, and it's about how we don't really need to search for God. Or in the arm link of a friend, written on Iona. I don't find you on Port Ban Beach today, in the warm glittering stones, or up on Dunee in the heavy rain, while wild geese stand motionless, then take off suddenly in a flamboyant clamour. I don't find you there. Or yesterday in the chapel, when I was sitting quiet until chattering tourists came in taking photographs, but then sat silent behind me, deep in prayer, and I scolded my too fast judgment. Not in waiting at the pier for my loved one to make it on the last ferry before the gale set in. Tears when I couldn't see him, embarrassed joy when he came waving and the fisherman laughed. I don't find you, which is an honest thing, when I am awkward to be so sure. But finding you isn't what my heart does, because, God, you are here. Thank you.
That's great, Jackie. Thank you. And if you want more of that poetry, then do have a look at the book. And there's plenty more where that came from. We're going to come to God with our prayers of intercession now as we consider the needs of our world. There is a response to this prayer when I say the word Maranatha. I wonder if you could respond by saying, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, in joyful expectation of your coming to us, we bring you our prayers. We pray, God, that you would continue to come to your church as Lord and Judge. We do lift your church up to you, your church, your body, your family, those who you have called to be witnesses to your great love. God, that your church, wherever it is, throughout the world, may be raised up in power and passion and enthusiasm and energy, that you would lift us, Lord, to declare your praise and your goodness to all around us. And we pray for our own church here at PMC, for this place, for our circuit, Lord, for all the churches in this town, for mission communities. Lord, would you help us all to live in the light of your coming, in your Advent hope. Give us all a longing for your kingdom. Maranatha. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Would you come to your world as King of the nations? We pray for our world, which is so lost, that is so broken, that is so in need of your redemption and your healing. There are nations, as there have been always and are right now and will be, who are at war with one another, where there is unrest, where there is disquiet, where people will not accept and embrace and include each other. We think of your world, your natural world, and the dangers that there are. Lord, with this world that you've given us to be stewards of, we've allowed to corrode and decay. We think of all of those in this world, in our own country now, who are clamouring for our attention and our votes. We know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Before you, rulers will stand in silence. Maranatha. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Would you come to the suffering as Saviour and Comforter? And so we pray for all of those who suffer. Some of us may have seen on the news this morning that factory, if you can call it that, that's burned down in Delhi and killing all of those people. Lord, there are people who suffer all over your world. People who suffer because of war and because of terrorism. People who flee as refugees looking for some safety. We think of those who we know personally who are suffering at this time. And we pray that you would break into their lives. Would you set them free to serve you forever? Maranatha. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come from heaven, Lord Jesus, with power and great glory. Lift us up to meet you, that with all your people and with all you made, we may live and reign with you in your new creation. Maranatha. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, come, Lord Jesus, and do not delay. Give new courage to your people who trust in your love. By your coming, raise us to share in the joy of your kingdom on earth as in heaven, where you live and reign with the Father and the Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And we join together in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn is 566 in your Singing of Faith. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Again, can I invite you to stand as you're able as we sing together. And so now may God, the Father, who loved the world so much that he sent his only Son, give you grace to prepare for his coming. And may God, the Son, who comes to us as Saviour and Redeemer, reveal to you the path from darkness to light. And may God, the Holy Spirit, by whose working Emmanuel came into our world and continues to come to us still, help you bear the Holy Spirit fruits. May the blessing of God, Almighty Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.